Morning, church. You guys doing all right? My name is, good to hear. Anyway, my name is Jeremy. Glad to hang out with you guys and talk Jesus a little bit this morning. But first of all, I need to tell you, this is big news. I don't know if you knew this, but I played college basketball. Do you know that? Now, before you start to think I'm cool at all, okay, I played in the NCCAA, the National Christian College Athletic Association. Not quite the same thing, if you didn't know. Also, I have a picture of our starting lineup up here for you. That was us, actually. You know, minus the greatest player of all time. And yes, I did say the greatest player of all time. But that I was somewhere between Bugs Bunny and Taz on our team, you know. But anyway, I want to tell you about this game our freshman year. So my freshman year, two of our seniors were injured, and our two best players, two of the best players in our entire conference and the nation in our level were injured on this day. And so me and my friend Nick got called up into the starting lineup. Now, we were playing against our arch rivals, Cincinnati Christian University, okay? It was a big game. It was like Duke versus North Carolina, you know? Except for the fans and the television coverage and the athletes. But everything else aside, it was just like Duke, North Carolina, right? Well, so me and my friend Nick were talking in the locker room before the game, knowing that we needed to step up, not only just for the team, but this was kind of also our moment to shine, right? Like, we weren't going to get as much playing time when these seniors came back, and so we knew we needed to rally and kind of come together and kind of go into this game and take over, so to speak. It was our chance. We needed to lead the team. We're just baby little freshmen, right? Well, I remember all too well in the first 60 seconds of this game that I got swung the ball at the top of the key, thought I was wide open, go to take a three, and a dude comes out of nowhere and blocks my three with his elbow. The ball didn't even, like, make it to his hand, like, just swatted it with his elbow, and then he chases it down, gets the ball. I run back down on defense to try to stop him like you're supposed to do in basketball, and I get down there, and I step in front and try to take a charge, okay? Well, the guy just jumps on top of me, dunks on top of me, and I get called for a block. Let me tell you one of the worst days of my life. The next day, in the film room, as my teammates hit replay about 47 times on that 6 seconds and just kept laughing. If social media had been a thing, I'd have been embarrassed for life. I probably could have shown it to you today if it would have been a few years later. But let's just say I did not take advantage of my time in the starting lineup, okay? I finished the game, told you, remember this too well, finished the game with 2 points and 4 turnovers, okay? Didn't start many games that year after that. You know, that's how that went. But my friend Nick, he went off. He was going crazy, hitting threes. He was getting to the rim. He was just scoring like crazy. He had 36 points when he finished that game. So Nick got more time, a little bit more time going forward. I didn't. But at the end of that game, in the locker room, we gave, which I just realized this back during first service, we gave Nick a nickname, which is weird because his name is already Nick. So don't you give him like a Joe name or something? I don't know, but I don't know how that works. But we gave Nick a nickname, and we started calling him the future. That was like his nickname, that someday Nick was going to be a force to be reckoned with, that he was going to lead our team to win after win after win. When we would be at home and Nick would hit a three, the stands and the bench would yell, "The future!" You know, like that was what we called him. Around campus, they started calling him the future. It became kind of like his other name that we knew him by. Well, fast forward to the future, our first conference home game of mine and Nick's junior year, we're at home and Nick gets injured. And a few hours later, we found out that he tore his ACL and Nick never played another college basketball game. That was the end of his career. And for Nick, the future, that someday moment when he was going to lead our team, it never really came. Because of an injury, the future never really happened. Someday never really came. In hindsight, being 2020, right? Looking back now, I wonder why we didn't take advantage of Nick for his skills when he was a freshman. Why did we wait for someday? Why were we waiting for a day off in the future when then Nick could lead? Why couldn't he have, if he could put up 36 points against one of the toughest teams on our schedule, why didn't we run plays for him then? Why wasn't he getting more minutes then? Sure, he would probably have some growing pains, but why didn't we take advantage of who he was and his skills his freshman year, as opposed to waiting until someday in the future when maybe Nick could lead? We'll get back to that a little bit later. But real quick, I need you to open up your bulletins and do something for me. So if you got a little piece of paper there in front of you, open up the bulletin you got on your way into the notes section there. There's like a mostly blank page. There are three lines right there. Grab a pen for me, and I need you to do something on those three lines. We're going to get into this here in a second. But what I need you to do on those three lines is you're going to write three names on those lines. Now, you might have 500 names. You might only have one name. But here's the names I want you to write down on those lines. I want you to write the names or name of a person that you would say, I would not be following Jesus today if it weren't for insert person's name. So someone who has been super influential in you knowing and following Jesus, write their name in one of those lines. Maybe you're new to this whole Jesus thing, and that's totally cool too. Maybe you aren't even following Jesus yet. If you just want to write in, like, maybe even who is the reason that you're at church today? Who is the reason that you're sitting in this room today? I'm going to give you 15 seconds. Just come up with three names that you could say, man, without these three people, I wouldn't know Jesus today, or I wouldn't even be sitting in a worship center today. So 15 seconds of awkward church silence. Everybody knows what that's like. 15 seconds on your mark, get set, go. Okay, great. So hang on to those names. If one comes to mind here in a second, feel free to jot it down. Just keep that open there for me for a second. We're going to get back to it in just a minute. But I want to tell you about one of the names that I would have written on my list if I had a piece of paper up here right now. The crazy thing about this name is that I've never met this person. In fact, this person has never even lived in the same century that I've lived in. But this guy has had a profound impact on the way that I know and follow Jesus today. He's second to only Jesus, my favorite person in the Bible. His name is Joshua. Now, when I was a junior in high school, one of the other names I probably would have put on that list convinced me to read the Bible all the way through, that I needed to like start in Genesis, survive Leviticus, and keep going, right? And so he convinced me that that was a good thing to do to get a full picture for God's word and his mission and his story. And so I did. I started reading my Bible every night, and I got to Joshua. I got to the book of Joshua, and I fell in love with this guy. His passion, his heart, the way he led his family, the way he led God's people, and he became everything I wanted to be in like a man, a Jesus follower, or a husband, a dad. He became, and to, for the most part, still is today, that model for me of who I think God has called me to be like. Well, I fall in love with Joshua. I get into his book, and at the end of Joshua's kind of story, there's this like climactic kind of moment that a lot of you have probably heard of, a lot of you have probably read before, that I want to read to you here in just a second. But first, I want to tell you, David just unleashed our three hills last month in October. Give me a head nod if you have a clue what I'm talking about. Okay, well, he had one hill that was no God's word. It was the first one we talked about a few weeks ago. And in January, Adam is kind of going to be unrolling something to you guys called the Read Scripture app. It's this pretty cool app. It's this really cool online resource that you can get different kinds of Bible reading plans, and has videos to go along with it that are super helpful and illustrative, and it's an incredible resource. There's a note on the bottom of your notes section to find it. Listen to me. It is totally fine with me. If you want to download the Read Scripture app right here, right now, find a reading plan of Joshua and just go at it in the pew right now. You don't got to listen to anything I say. Next 20 minutes, you just get into Joshua, dig into that. I believe that would be just as beneficial as you listening to me. But at the very least, grab the Read Scripture app. Adam's going to be unrolling some of that more in January, but it's going to be a great resource for you and the Know God's Word Hill that we're going to be taking here in the coming years. So if you want to, have at it. Open up Joshua right now. Get into it. For those of you who are still listening, we are going to be at the end of the book of Joshua. There's this moment where, I guess it's important that you know, Joshua is the leader of God's people at this time. But God's people don't so much look like God's people at this time. You know what that's like, right? People who go to church or say they're Christians, but then walk out that door and look nothing like Jesus. We get that today too, right? It wasn't just a 3,000 years ago issue. It's a today issue as well. But so Joshua is leading God's people who don't really look like God's people. And Joshua is going to get up in front of them. And he's first going to remind them of all the times and the dates when God has been faithful to them. He's going to remind them of everything God has done and been faithful to them throughout their lives. And so he's going to mention some names, some places and some events to remind them of what God has done in their lives. And then he's going to call them to what to be faithful to God today. So not just in the past, but today as well. Now, I am going to read this section in Joshua to you. We're not going to have it on the screens. I don't even want you to find it in your Bible necessarily, because I believe that God's people heard these words out of the mouth of Joshua, and through hearing, something happened in their brains that stirred something in their hearts. So this morning, if you want to close your eyes or put your head down or just look up here and listen, I'm going to read this section of scripture. It comes out of Joshua chapter 24, one of the most famous moments in Joshua's life. Probably should have marked this in my Bible, but it's out of Joshua 24, so don't take my word for it. Go check it out for yourselves when you get home, but I just want you to hear Joshua's words to God's people for yourselves here today. It goes like this. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but to Jacob and his family, they went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. But I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho, they fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Listen to me. If that didn't give you a little bit of goosebumps, your goosebumps are broken this morning, okay? If there is anything that I am thankful for, maybe second only to the cross of Jesus, is for the people who have played the role in my life that Joshua played in front of God's people on that day. I'm so thankful for the Joshua-like people in my life who have reminded me of who God is and who have reminded me of what God is calling me to. I'm thankful for my parents telling me about Jesus to the point that it was annoying. I'm thankful for a wife and kids who remind me of Jesus. I'm thankful for a whole slew of friends and a whole slew of influences in my life who have continued to remind me of what God has done and of what God is calling me to. I'm so thankful for the Jesus people in my life. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for this family. There's this interesting interaction that Jesus has with his disciples in Matthew 12, where the disciples come to him and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you." And Jesus is like, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And I'm sure the disciples are like, "You know, you heard of Mary, Jesus, you know her, you heard of James, your mother and brothers." And Jesus is like, no. Those guys over there, they're my family," pointing to the disciples. And then he's like, "Whoever does the will of my Father, whoever obeys God, they are my brother, sister, mother." In other words, Jesus looks into the eyes of the church and he says, we all family now, right? Man, I love the church. I believe wholeheartedly in the mission of the church to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. I'm so thankful for the Joshua voices in my life. But Joshua does something super unique here in Joshua 24 that is different than most leaders that I see in the church and most leaders even in my life. Joshua not only stands up on a stage and tells God's people what to do, but he gets down and shows them what to do. Massive difference. Listen, I believe wholeheartedly in preaching. I believe that preaching is the number one way that God has communicated his truth throughout the generations. But at its very best, preaching can only create followers of Jesus. Only disciples make disciples. Spoiler alert, in Joshua 24, God's people, they do throw away their foreign gods. They do turn their eyes back towards Jesus. And they follow Joshua in pursuit of Jesus. Man, Joshua didn't just stand up on a platform and tell them what to do. He didn't just stand up and tell them to be faithful and trust God in battle. He grabbed a sword and went shoulder to shoulder fighting alongside of them. He didn't just say, throw away your gods. He said, me and my house, we've already thrown away our gods. We're Team Jesus from here on out. Man, American church, FCC, this generation of Christians, we need a Joshua 24 kind of moment. Don't we need that kind of moment? A moment where everybody remembers what has happened, what God has done, and remembers what God is calling us to. And as a family, we look around and say, it's time to go to work for more people to know the name of Jesus. The problem is, we're not even family right now. At best, you sit next to somebody on a Sunday morning. We're not living life together. There's like this climactic point in like every movie where there's like teams, like a sports team or an army going into battle or some kind of other group. There's always this climactic moment where the whole movie, they've worked hard together, they've pursued this goal, this mission together, and then there's this moment, whether it's on a battlefield right before the fight or in a locker room right before the game, where everybody kind of locks eyes with everyone else around the room. Words don't even have to be communicated, but that lock of the eyes says, okay, it's go time now. It's time to put our money where our mouth is, and it's time to go to work. We need that moment in the church today. We need a Joshua 24 moment. Where were you guys here the last month when we put the sticky notes of all the people that we were wanting to tell about Jesus over here on the baptistry? Those are all out on the wall, right through that wall over there if you want to go and pray for them later. But 1,000 names of people that we wanted to have Jesus conversations with. We need a Joshua 24 moment where as a church, we lock eyes across the pews and say it's time to go to work so that those 1,000 people will know Jesus. We need a moment where we remember how God has been faithful and know what he's calling us to right now. And we lock eyes and say, those people need Jesus. Let's go to work. Let me ask this question. Now, don't be confused on this question. Jesus is the one that saves. Jesus is the one that changes hearts. But let me ask you, which of those 1,000 names out there someday are going to write your name on a piece of paper as the reason that they know and follow Jesus? Because I'm afraid that as a group of people, we have done a good job about praying for people and telling them what to believe, but we haven't gotten messy enough in their lives to actually show them who to follow. We've stood up in front of them and said, here's what you should do, but we haven't stepped into their schedules, stepped into their homes, and we haven't invited them into our schedules and into our homes enough that they could even see Jesus in us. Church, we need a moment where we lock eyes and we say, there is nothing that matters more than those 1,000 names, than this community, than this world meeting Jesus. We need a moment like Joshua 24 where we rise up together with one body, with one voice, with one mission to tell the world, to lead the world back to Jesus. We need that moment in this generation. We need that moment in this church where we lock eyes and we say, it's time to go to work. For the name of Jesus, not just come and sit in a pew and talk about it, but go out there and do it. That's what this generation needs. But I can't help myself and talk about the next generation a little bit. If you know me at all, you know that I believe wholeheartedly that this next generation of Christians is going to change the world forever for the cause of Christ. So I can't help but talk about them just here for a brief second. I want to fast forward a little bit to Judges chapter 2 in your Bible. It's two chapters after the Joshua 24 moment. In real time, it's about 40 years. Now, Judges as a book, we just got done studying it in middle school and high school ministry this past spring. Judges starts out at the highest point, and it ends at arguably the lowest point in the history of God's people. So it's as good as it gets at the beginning, and it's not even good at the beginning. I want to walk you through, this is the verse that kind of changed my life forever as I read it as a junior in high school. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, aka after the Joshua 24 generation died, it says there arose a generation who didn't know about the Lord and what he had done for his people. It messes my heart up a little bit. Just 40 years after the Joshua 24 moment where they all locked eyes and said, we're team Jesus till the end. As the kids say, ride or die, till the wheels fall off. We are team Jesus, right? And then just 40 years later, just two chapters later in your Bible, it's all fallen apart and they don't even know Jesus and what he's done. Most communicators that I've heard, most teachers that I've been around have explained this away, that the parents and grandparents and teachers quit telling the next generation. They quit telling the kids the stories of what God had done, and I just don't buy that. I don't buy that because my grandparents, more than 40 years removed, have told me about being born in the Great Depression. They've told me about World War II. My grandpa, who fought in Korea, has told me stories from Korea. My parents have told me about getting out of school when the first moon landing happened and watching all that and the shuttles launch on TV. My parents have told me about past presidents. They've told me about big events. You've told your kids about 9/11 because they weren't even alive then. You've told your kids about the time when the Titans used to be good and the Music City Miracle. You know, we tell these stories because they've been big moments in our lives, so you can't convince me. Now, maybe 10 generations later, we quit telling these stories, but one generation later, you cannot convince me that mom and dad quit telling their kids about the time the walls of Jericho just collapsed. You can't convince me that they quit telling their kids about the time they walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. The difference to me between Judges 2 and Joshua 24 is one thing. Joshua. Because in Judges 1, Joshua is going to die. And without their leader, without the one shoulder to shoulder with them, they lose sight of what God has called them to. And I think that's a trap that the American church and the next generation has fallen into. What I believe the next generation needs is not just someone to tell them what to do or what to believe. It's not our job just to tell them stories about what God has done, but help them experience Jesus for themselves. It's no longer about just telling them who to follow and telling them what to believe. It's stepping into their world enough to show them who to follow, to show them who to believe in. The first job I ever worked, I worked retail at Target. We got any Target fans in the room? So you're mostly Walmart people. I get it. Okay. But I worked at Target, and I remember I was 16, got my first job there. The first thing that they instilled in us from day one was that when you are at work at Target, everyone else there is looking for something, right? Everybody's looking for something. So the phrase we were supposed to say all the time was, can I help you find something? That we were never supposed to walk past someone without engaging them with the question, can I help you find something? Usually, then they would reply, since you engage them, and say, hey, I'm looking for, and for some reason, they could never find trash bags. Everybody always wanted to know where the trash bags were. But, can I help you find something? Yeah, where are the trash bags? They said the cardinal no-no, the quickest way to get fired at Target, was to say, the trash bags are over there, they're on aisle 12, they're on the third shelf just next to the Ziploc bags. They said that, no, because they had done some research, I don't know, they had done some kind of homework or study that said that people would hear that, they'd get over there, then they'd forget what aisle you said, they couldn't find it on the shelf, or maybe it was tucked behind something, and that people at a 50% rate were actually leaving without making a purchase just because they couldn't find the thing. So we were trained to not say, go over there. We were trained to say, hey, come on, I'll show you right where they are. And even go to the aisle and physically hand them the item that they were looking for, which led to an almost 100% sales rate. I think that's what we've messed up in this generation, the next generation. We have said, go follow Jesus. Here's what you should believe. Go do it. Instead of saying, hey, come on, let me go show you. Let me go do this with you. My fear is, what my fear was for my friend Nick, my freshman year of basketball, that someday might not be coming for the next generation. That the future might not be coming for this next generation of Jesus followers. Because you know what I hear in my office from teenagers on a daily basis? A teenager will sit down and they'll say, Jeremy, I believe in this Jeremy, I believe in this Jesus thing, but right now I just want to have fun in life, and Jesus is kind of a buzzkill, so right now I'm just going to drink, smoke, sleep with whatever, and then someday when I'm over all those things, then I'll get serious about Jesus, and then I'll do what he's asked me to. Or I hear this one a lot too. Jeremy, I believe in this Jesus thing. I get it up here. I understand it all, but I'm really busy right now, and Jesus would like, it would be a lot of work, and it would be hard. You're right, it would be. But I'm busy. I got school. I got homework. I got sports. I got an instrument. I got a job. I got college applications. I got all this stuff. So, Jeremy, I believe in this Jesus thing. So someday when I'm not busy anymore, right? Like that day's coming anytime soon. Someday when I'm not busy anymore, then I'll follow Jesus. And friends, the problem is that the future, that someday, isn't always coming for this next generation. You might be saying, so what do we do, Jeremy? Can I tell you the first thing? One of my biggest pet peeves, and it comes from well-intentioned places and God-fearing people's lives, but can we please quit calling the next generation the future of the church? I mean, I get it. They will carry the baton into the coming centuries and decades, whatever. I get it that they are future leaders in the church, but they aren't the future of the church. They are the church. Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father, they are my family. And believe me, we have kids and teens that are actively living out who Jesus has called them to be right now. But for some reason, as an American church, we have left them on the bench. And we need the moment that my friend Nick needed our freshman year is for an adult in their life to look down the bench, lock eyes, and say, hey, you're in the game now. Come join me. Come follow me as I follow Jesus. We need to get messy enough in their lives not to just tell them what to do, but to show them who to follow. You guys know why social media works, right? You know why teenagers spend 6 to 10 hours a day on social media, right? They're just looking for somebody to follow. So don't just tell them, hey, follow Jesus over there on aisle 12 on the third shelf. Hey, come follow me. I'll take you to him. I'll show you who you've been looking for. I'll show you who you've been missing. Brandon's going to come back out here and sing a little bit. But what this generation needs of Jesus followers, what FCC needs, is a moment where we lock eyes across the aisles and say it's time to go to work for people that don't know Jesus. It's not anymore even about what happens in this room. It's about what happens out there. And we run shoulder to shoulder together for more people to know the name Jesus. Those 1,000 names on a wall, that would be our only mission, our only desire, is for those people to know Jesus. What the next generation needs is people from these generations in the room to look down the bench and say, hey, come follow me. Let me take you to the person you didn't even know you needed. But at the end of the day, I don't want to be a guy that just stands up on a stage and tells you what to do. I don't want to be a guy who just gets up here and tells you who to follow. So let me echo the words of Joshua in Joshua 24. Friends, remember what Jesus has done in your life. When you got saved in the water and got baptized, remember how he was with you and gave you hope and peace through that medical crisis. Remember how he gave your life a purpose and a mission. He gave you something to be about. Remember what God has done in your life. And now throw away everything that does not matter so that you can set your focus, you can set your eyes on what Jesus has called you to. But I don't want to be some guy that just tells you what to do. I want to be a guy that is shoulder to shoulder alongside of you, running after those people who need to know Jesus. So friends, at the end of the day, you choose for yourselves this day which God you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're Team Jesus.